Perfect, quiet. All right, please welcome Mike Betts as he encourages us.
Well, morning everyone, good to be with you again. If you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Bob asked if I would look at the subject of corporate prayer, because that was part of a series you were doing a little while ago, and we had a bit of delay getting to it. So they said this weekend, we'll still do it anyway. So that's the plan for this morning. So I trust that this will be helpful. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's good to be with you again and to see all that's happening. And I'm sure God's got lots of things ahead for you as a church. And so it's good to look at the subject of prayer, because prayer does turn dreams into reality and helps us follow what God's got for us unhindered, because it clears away all the stuff that the enemy would try to do to spoil it. So we're going to look at how we can engage in prayer and why that's so important. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, just to give a little bit of a context to the chapter, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the whole church. That's important to say at the beginning. He's not writing just to a group. This is to the whole church. And he has really been going through some difficulties. It says that when he came to Asia, verse 8, he said, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's not good. By any stretch of the imagination, that's not an encouraging letter. He said, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. He couldn't see any way out. His kind of back was really against the wall. He's saying, we really felt the sentence of death. There's no way out. He'd been through lots of things. Paul had been through a lot of things. But this time he thought, I'm done. I don't think there's a way through this. But then he says, but this was to make us rely on ourselves, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I'll just pause there just to say, now, when I always look at sort of men and women of God who I admire, people who've perhaps been Christians a long while, not necessarily famous people or people who everybody knows of, platform people. There are many of those, but just generally Christians, men and women who've navigated the Christian life well, and perhaps have been through difficulties or, well, everyone goes through difficulties, but have been, navigated the Christian life well from start, through to more seasoned years, put it like that. I always look at people and think, now, how have you done that? What were the things that helped you navigate your way through? And particularly, looking at someone like Paul, who is a, really key leader, overseeing lots of churches, planting churches, preaching the gospel. This is a man who you look at and you think, wow, he really followed what God had called him to do all of his life and got right the way through to the end, so that he was able to write towards the end of his life, I've finished the race. I've run the race. I've not been disobedient to the heavenly call. He got there. I mean, and we'd all like to do that, wouldn't we? Yeah? Anyone else? We'd all like to kind of, run the race and get to the end. You think, Lord, I've run the race, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We all want to get there. So I look at people like him, and I think, what did you do when you really had the tough moments that made the difference? Because I want to learn from people like him. Because I think God gives us examples in the Bible, and probably we all know people who we admire in the faith, and we think, well, okay, what did you do, Paul, that got you through from saying, we were burdened beyond our strength and we despaired of life itself? What did you do? How did you get through that? And that leads us on to the answer. Because he could have said, I mean, just think, put yourself in his position. He's on this mission. It's all going a little bit wrong. He's under great pressure. He could have said, look, we need to come back and have a break, have a sabbatical, rethink. It's been very difficult. We're going to head back to Corinth and spend a while with you. Could have said that. He could have said, can you send us some more money, some more provisions, some more team? Give us some team members. We're struggling here. That would have been understandable. He could have said, look, I'm going to sit down with the best strategists we've got. So pray for us. You know, we're going to have a meeting next week, figure out what do we do. He could have gathered around with his best team with a flip chart, got his best people in the room. You'd have understood that. But what does he do when his back is against the wall? And he could have done anything. He could have asked for anything. And in verse 11, this is what he says to the whole church. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So, Father, I pray you'd help us just to really mine into this verse and let something of your Holy Spirit's work go very deep into us this morning that makes us personally convinced in faith of the power of our prayers together. And I pray, Lord, that it will be a kind of a light bulb moment for us all again to realize what a powerful and important thing and an invited thing it is in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the thing is, you see, Paul puts first, above all of those practical things, and they were all very good things. Perhaps he did all of those other things as well, I don't know. But before anything else, he says to the whole church, I want you. Oh, he didn't even say that. He says, you must. You must pray for us. So that, there's a result, so that many people will give thanks for the blessing that they can see has been granted through the prayers of many people. Now, I have a conviction about corporate prayer in the church that it is not for specialists. Right? It is for the whole church. Now, we're used to reading, perhaps, of one or two special praying people in the Bible. So Paul talks about Epaphras, doesn't he? And he's named. And it says about Epaphras, he wrestles in prayer. Now, there are some people who do have a particular grace on them to be like Epaphras and to really wrestle in prayer. So it's almost like one of the graces that God has given them. Anyone here would say themselves a bit of a prayer wrestler? You sort of really enjoy prayer and you think, yeah, that's one of the things I know God's asked me to do. You know, if there isn't, then that's fine. But is there anyone who feels really that kind of grace on them? Yeah, you do. Great. It's wonderful. And you're illustrating my point perfectly. Because there's only one of you, right? There was only one Epaphras. There was a particular grace on him. Paul did not write to Epaphras and say, look, Epaphras, really in trouble here. Can you gather all the people with intercessory gifts together and really go for this? I'll send you my latest prayer letter. He didn't say, get the specialists in a room together. He said, you all must help us by prayer. He understood that the more people were praying actually would unlock the answers he needed. Because he deliberately says there, the blessing granted through the prayers of many. That's the only time I can find in the New Testament where Paul actually links the number of people involved in an activity with the intended result. And very often we can hear lots of conferences, books, talks about church growth and how big church is and should be and all the rest of it. And, you know, all that's all great. I mean, what's the ideal size of a local church? Bigger, right? No one's going to argue with that, are they? We want the church to grow. But Paul doesn't ever talk about, well, your church isn't big enough to do this,
or your church isn't big enough yet to do that. It doesn't ever, ever, ever say you've got to have a certain size of church for it to be powerful in mission and make an impact in its community and be involved in apostolic mission to the nations. It doesn't ever say that. He does say here, you also must give thanks, and the blessing will be granted through or by the means of the prayers of many. Have I convinced you of that point? It's a real question, you know, because I'm trying to just help you see this is what the scripture says, not Mike Betts' idea. Do you agree that would be what Paul is trying to say? Because if we're persuaded that that's what it's saying, we think, right, okay, there's some implications then for this. And the first implication is that probably most of us, when I said that and have hopefully convinced you of that, will have thought, well, I don't know, but I'm not very good at praying. That would be our next thought. We thought, well, it's a pity we're not very good at it then, isn't it? Because we're in a bit of trouble. If we're all supposed to do it, and that's the answer to unlocking these situations. Oh, if only we knew how to pray. If only we knew how to pray like Epaphras. Well, I've got some good news for you. That the Bible actually agrees with you that you're not very good at it. It's greatly encouraging as far as I'm concerned. Because in Romans 8:28, it says this as a definite statement about each one of us, Romans 8:26. Here we go. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. There you go. Pressure off. The Bible says you haven't got a clue how to do it. You don't know how to pray as you ought to. It's not something that naturally, apart from people like Epaphras, who live in a different world to most of us, apart from people like him, God bless dear old Epaphras, but most of us just think, well, you know, if you're anything like me, you think, well, okay, I'm going to give it my best shot. And then, you know, a few minutes in, you start thinking about what you should have done yesterday. And what you've got to do tomorrow. And then you think, what was I saying? And then you sort of run out of, well, I don't really quite know what to ask for. And we can go around these sort of loops of kind of lack of concentration, lack of knowledge. And then you think to yourself, well, are these words actually making any difference? Because they don't feel very powerful to me. Anyone ever been there? Please say I'm not the only one. I mean, it's sometimes how we feel, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit says, do you know what? No, you haven't got a clue. You really haven't got a clue. But here's the good news. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what he's saying is the Holy Spirit... Our words are often quite limited, unless you're very articulate. And sometimes being articulate can hinder prayer, actually, because if we think the way that we've expressed it makes it more powerful than if we hadn't expressed it very well, then we're relying on our own ability, aren't we? And that doesn't mean it's bad if you are very eloquent. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the confidence isn't in our eloquence. It's not even in our confidence. It's not even in maybe... how much faith we persuade ourselves not to have, because the Bible says if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, that's enough to move a mountain. I mean, the point of that story is to say, well, if you can't imagine much smaller than the faith you've got, then that's enough to do something. All of us are included in that. So Paul is saying to the whole church here, knowing all that, he's knowing, you know, Romans, he said it in Romans, he said, you don't know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us. He helps us. I find that really encouraging. I find it very encouraging that I don't have to come up with a clever plan to solve all the problems that the church faces or I face, or the difficulties we face in doing what God wants us to do. I don't have to come up with the answers. Neither do you. We don't have to find the answers within. We pray and rely on God, and then we think, well, yeah, but I'm not very good at prayer. No, the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. That's okay. I can take your heart cry and I'll add my groaning to it in such a way that Revelation describes the prayers of the saints as like incense that goes up into heaven constantly. This bowl that's described, this picture of this bowl. It's not a real one, obviously, it's just a pictorial representation. Or every time, say, this church prays like you do on a Tuesday night or whenever you do it, it's like more incense goes in the bowl and it goes up to God. And he smells the prayers of his people and it moves him. It moves his arm. And he commands angels, go there, do this, do that. There's something that our prayers, even on our worst days, there's something about our prayers that moves the heart of God into action. That's how he's designed it to be. Now, we can learn how to pray, and I would say we can actually pray ourselves into prayer. I've been to many corporate prayer meetings, and perhaps sometimes early morning ones, and you sort of think, is God even up yet? I don't know. You just get there and right, here we go, and you're just half asleep. But what as people around you pray, I don't know. If you just keep pressing in, something happens. It might take 15 or 20 minutes. It's not immediate. Sometimes you can feel it's like a bit like we've got a wood burner at home, and so one of the only good things about winter, as far as I'm concerned, is a wood burner, and you can just put a little tiny bit little firelighter thing with some little kindling around it, and you just put a little match to it or whatever, and then you just watch. You just open the vents, and the draft comes through, and over time. Not very long, suddenly a fire is kindled. Now, a prayer meeting is a bit like that. It might just be one or two little prayers, little bits of kindling, little sparks, someone just praying, giving thanks to God, worshipping God, drawing near to him, and everyone else is there. And you can be very dead, even like a bit of wet wood, you know. You can be like a dead wet wood, you know, just sitting there. But suddenly fire spreads, doesn't it? And what we find it hard to do ourselves, together, that there's a fire started. Prayer meetings are like fires. It kindles, and you can find it spreading. You know, there'll be a fire, a flame here, and a flame there, and a spark here, and across the prayer meeting, when they really get going, everybody's kind of firing off one another's prayer. And it sort of just creates heat, momentum, warmth, in the right sense, destructive power to get rid of what the enemy is doing. And we can learn how to do that. I guess we have to just settle the matter that corporate prayer is really important. And I think sometimes in church life, prayer meetings have a little bit become seen as, well, that's for those who are into that kind of thing. Well, that's wrong. I'm trying to think of a kinder way of saying it. I can't. It's just wrong. It's not correct. It's incorrect. Paul said, you all must help us by prayer, right? As far as I'm concerned, anyone not part of all here? No. There's no exceptions. There's a collectivity about it that actually makes it work. Whatever the context is you're in, it really does matter. In fact, 90% of the teaching in the New Testament on prayer is in the corporate setting. 90%. And yet, probably in the West particularly, because we're so individualistic, and there's nothing wrong with this, there's lots of books about how to improve your prayer life, how to hear God for you, how to improve your prayer walk, you know, all those sorts of things. Nothing wrong with that. We all do need to, but the majority of books and things are on individuals and prayer, aren't they? And yet 90% of the writing in the New Testament is on how we pray together. So there's something's gone a bit wrong in our sort of individualistic, way of life. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have times when you pray to God on your own. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we need to shift the emphasis to the degree the Bible does, and it's much more corporate, it's much more collective than perhaps our sort of church culture would encourage us. I mean, even the Lord's Prayer, we tend to individualize that. But the question was, Lord, teach us how to pray. He didn't say, teach me how to pray. But we've answered it always in the personal. Now, again, it's useful. I use that framework, just a little framework, as my own personal prayer life, of course. But it's a corporate question with a corporate answer. So, something to think about there. I would say that faith also grows in a corporate prayer setting. So if we're all facing... We've all got different levels of faith, haven't we? And faith matters, really doesn't, and it really does. And some God gives some people greater measures of faith for different things. You might have faith for, I don't know, finances or, I don't know, projects or whatever you do. Others might have faith for preaching the gospel or for children's work or for. We've all got different measures of faith for different things. If you bring all that together, you actually got a room full of faith. And our different levels of faith then spark everybody else. The water level rises. It doesn't go down. Whereas if we carry it all on our own, we'll find ourselves often overwhelmed and thinking, oh, I just don't know about this. So, just a few things then about what prayer, what do we mean by this kind of prayer that Paul is asking for from them? And, yeah, there are, of course, we must give thanks. Our lives are prayers in that sense, aren't they? And, I've heard many people say, well, actually, when we pray, God makes us the answer to the prayers and all that. There's validity in all of those things. But essentially, when you boil it all down, prayer is asking. It's asking God for something. That's what it is. It's very... practical. It is learning to ask. We are by definition askers. If you want to define yourself, you say, well, you know, I'm a praying person. Well, you could say I'm an asking person. It's actually what it is. God wants us to ask things. And sometimes we need to ask a little bit more. Now, I don't praise God. Not everyone here is from an English UK background. That's good when it comes to prayer. I'll tell you why. It's because English people are far too polite with God and think they've got to almost, well, you know, apologize for what they're asking for. Whereas many other cultures that I know really do set a much, much more biblical pace, particularly cultures from the global south and the global east, where there is much more of a sense of community, much more of a sense of asking directly. You think of the importunate widow, which even Jesus used that illustration to illustrate what the attitude should be in prayer. Now, this story was that this widow went to this judge, the reluctant judge, in the middle of the night, hammered on the door saying, I want some bread because I've got some people coming. Get up, give me some bread. So Jesus is using the most unimaginably unlikely scenario to get any good response to say that that is exactly what we should not be intimidated by when it comes to prayer. Now, the importunate widow was basically sort of illustrating a point throughout Scripture that we must learn to wrestle with God until he says yes. He quite enjoys it. He quite enjoys the kind of wrestling thing, because God wants to know that we believe he can do it. And wrestling means, well, no, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to accept no, because I know that really, I know who you are well enough to know that you want to say yes. You're just pretending. You're just holding back. And God does sometimes hold back because he wants us to wrestle ourselves into a place of believing who he is and what he's like. So it's not God's reluctance, it's his training ground. He wants us to learn, no, you know what I'm really like. And so there is that kind of thing in our heads that we've got to learn how to ask, learn how to lean in. Now, importunate means this, persistent to the point of annoyance. That's what it means. So when we pray, God invites us to be persistent to the point of annoyance. That doesn't sound like the sort of thing we should do in church, does it? Be annoying to God. But he invites us. Because he actually says, you know, the story of the importunate widow, God's nothing like that. God's nothing like that. But if she managed to get what she wanted from someone who wasn't anything like God, how much more will you, if you are persistent, get what you're after? Because God's nothing like that. He's like this. He's kind, generous, loving. He looks after you. He wants your flourishing and your, he wants you to be blessed. D.A. Carson said that with prayer, he said, the easiest thing is giving up, like the little boy who rings the doorbell then runs away. And often our prayers are ding-dong prayers, aren't they? It's like you ring the doorbell and clear off when the people come to open the doors. No one there. Anyone did that when they were younger? Confess your sins. Yeah, there you go. Anyone did it this week? No, that would be a bit worrying. But this sort of ding-dong prayers, we ring the doorbell of prayer and then run away. No, don't stay there. Keep ringing the bell. Keep ringing the bell. Be annoying, persistent, until something happens. It's learning just to trust that God, it's not strained effort. God's not after strained effort on our part. He just wants us to believe who he is enough so that we don't let go too soon until we've pushed through. The other thing I think that helps us, just a few more thoughts. Is this all right? Are you still with me? Okay. A few more thoughts is, it's quite wonderful to think that we can change things, isn't it? Otherwise it would make us feel a little bit desperate and helpless, thinking, well, we're just, you know, we're like everybody else in this world. We can't, you know, the world's gone mad at the moment. And we think, well, I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. Yes, we can. I thought it was great, that little prayer that the lady shared at the beginning about changing the king's heart. I thought, who knows what effect that one prayer will have? Isn't that a thought? You know, God heard it. God heard it. Wow. The king heard it. Who knows whether that might have actually just, he might have just, so many prayers rising up at the moment about all sorts of things. He might have just sort of, that might have been the one that just, oh, there's a lovely smell of prayer coming up here. I'm going to stretch out my hand. Who knows? Wow. That makes prayer meetings really good investments of time, doesn't it? As you think about the future of this church, the buildings and everything, all the projects, all the things that could, the potential, it's not going to be sorted out with a flip chart. Though there's nothing wrong with flip charts and plans, nothing wrong with that. But that isn't where you get the breakthrough. That isn't where you get the vision. That isn't where you get what this is all about. It's in prayer, isn't it? And God can do so much more than all we ask or imagine. That's what it says. So whatever you imagine the future might look for this church, God can do even more than all we ask or imagine. That's good. So prayer is also about getting hold of God's promises and leaning into his promises. Finding things in Scripture that talk about what God is like, what he said he's going to do, and then bring them back to him. Say, Lord, you said. I often say to the Lord, if you didn't mean it, you shouldn't have said it. Because don't play games with me. You said. There's been things I've been praying about for years, and as yet I still haven't seen the breakthrough. But I won't give up. I'm not going to say, all right, Lord, well, that bit there doesn't work. That's not right, is it? I may have to live with mystery, and I may not know why there's a delay or why things haven't worked out the way you imagine in your prayers, but I'd rather live with the mystery than dilute who God is. I'd rather live with a bit of mystery, thinking, well, I don't quite understand that, but I do understand you, and you're like this. So even though that doesn't match you, I know you well enough to know that I'm going to keep praying about that until it shifts. And if you didn't mean it, you shouldn't have said it. I think God likes that. He wants us to be a little honest with him, yeah. And say, no, this is not good enough. This is not good enough because it's not glorifying enough to your name. This is not who you are. Jonathan Edwards said, that which God abundantly makes the subject of his promises, God's people should make abundantly the subject of their prayers. That's a good, I wish I'd have thought of that. That's a good one, that is. The things which God makes a subject abundantly, the subject of his promises, God's people should make abundantly the subject of their prayers. So in other words, pray back God's promises to himself, to him. So, I think we'll stop there. And what I'd like us to do is maybe just to pray together. There's a thought. It's a genius thought. So let's just stand. And now I don't know what the future sort of outworking of corporate prayer will look like here. I know at the moment you have your Tuesday nights, so you know, start with what you've got. And then maybe other contexts as well. I don't know the whole sort of scene. But I would say just start where you are. Start with what you've got. And maybe just let's go on a journey of learning how to be the kind of people that... I mean, Corinth wasn't a brilliant church, was it? Let's be honest. This Corinth is the place that Paul wrote to and said, your meetings do more harm than good. Right? So... this isn't like, you know, the A team. This isn't like, oh, I'll write to Corinth about prayer because they're pumping. No, their meetings did more harm than good. Let that sink in. And yet it was Corinth he wrote to saying, look, you guys need to pray and God will answer the prayers of many and we'll receive a blessing and it'll come through many people praying. So what I'd love us to do, got a few minutes, then we'll just sing a song to close. Oh, they're all there. Goodness, how did that happen? Snuck up behind me. If you feel you'd like to, there's no pressure. But we'll just pray for something local, and then we'll pray for something global. So maybe let's pray about the church here, and all that God has got in store for you as a church. You know, just pray your heart out. Just pray from your heart. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't have to be long. In fact, it's better if it isn't that long, because then a few more can fit in. Just pray your heart for what God might do in this area and through this church, way beyond this area. Because he will have a heart for both things, for this congregation. So let's just do that for a few minutes, and then we'll pray about something else. So... one after the other, just when whatever you feel, when you feel. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just sing a song as a prayer. Let's sing to the Lord, and I'd encourage you. Just get the fire going. Start a fire in Bassett Street. Hey, what about that, Daniel? Yeah, thought it would. Good.